70 times 7. Forgiveness, forgive me. Forgiveness seems to be one of those things in the Bible that everyone agrees upon. But what does forgiving really mean? And there's some questions that arise in my mind as I ponder this thing called forgiveness. What offenses need forgiving? Should we only forgive those who ask for it? Does forgiveness imply that punishments for a wrongdoing are eliminated? And who benefits from forgiveness? The sinner or the one who was sinned against? In the next few minutes, I would like to share with you some things that I learned in this study. But we need kind of a basic definition for a starting point. Our title text, Matthew 18, 21 and 22 says, Then came Peter to him and says, Lord, And says, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. The word forgive here, is Strong's number 863. And Professor Strong says it means to send forth. And I also like what Vines says about this word. Primarily, to send forth, send away, and it denotes, besides its other meanings, to remit or forgive. In English, we would just say, forgive. And when we forgive someone with our hearts, it is like we send the wrongdoing or the sin away. We don't see it anymore. And that is exactly how God forgives. He just sends our sins away. Dictionary.com says this, to grant pardon for or remission of an offense, debt, and so forth, to absolve, to grant pardon to a person, and to cease to feel resentment against. Of course, now we have two more words that need to be defined. Pardon and absolve. Note the differences in the following definitions. Absolve means to free from guilt or blame or their consequences. Pardon means a release from the penalty of an offense, a remission of penalty to release a person from liability for an offense. Dictionary.com also says this about pardon. Absolution from guilt is not implied, merely a remission of the penalty. And we're going to be using these definitions a little later on. Now, I first asked, what offenses need forgiving? And my first reaction to this question would have been, well, all offenses, of course. But I don't think that's quite true. And I like this quote from the late author, Lewis B. Smeads, a professor of theology and ethics. Quote, people we want to notice us, ignore us. Professors we adore, forget our names 2 years after graduation. Pastors we love, never invite us into their special circle. And the boss does not even invite us to his neighbor's wedding. His daughter's wedding. These are all hurts, but they are not the kind of hurts that need forgiving. Such bits and pieces of suffering require tolerance, magnanimity, indulgence, humility, but not forgiving. And I think that makes sense. When someone you don't even know says something rude to you, in the grand scheme of life, it's inconsequential. Forgiveness is not necessary. When it happens, try saying, Satan loves it when I get angry about such a trivial thing. Pastor Smeeds continues his quotes. The kind of hurts that need forgiving are both deep and moral. They are deep because they slice the fiber that holds us together in a human relationship. They are moral because they are wrongful, unfair, intolerable. We cannot indulge them. We cannot shrug them off. End quote. And Brother Russell agrees with this in reprint 4978. In trivial affairs, he is to have so much sympathy and love that he will take no notice of the little wrongs. The transgressions to which our Lord refers are not trivial affairs, not evil surmisings or imaginings, not fancied insults, but positive wrongs done us. In America, we would say, don't sweat the small stuff. Now, the next question I asked was, should we only forgive those who ask for it? And you know, this is a tough question because the Scriptures seem to take both sides. Let's see if we can sort it out. Matthew 18:21-22 says again, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Notice here that Jesus did not say to Peter, if your brother asks for forgiveness, then forgive him. The problem is that immediately following Jesus' reply, he gives us the parable of the two debtors, which clearly shows that the servant was not forgiven his debt until he begged for patience from the master. We also have the companion text to Matthew 18:21 in Luke 17:3-4, which reads, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day he turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And now you will note, the brother did not ask for forgiveness per se, but when he changed his mind on the matter, or repented, the implication seems to be that this was as good as asking for forgiveness. So, when someone has sinned against you, and he comes to you saying that he has repented, but does not use the actual words, please forgive me, the advice in these texts is to continue to forgive that one as many times as he sins, and then repents of that sin. And we also notice a change in the way God presents this concept of forgiveness. There are some indicators in the Old Testament that show that God forgave only a limited number of times, and then he punished. Job 33:27-29, read this way in the Tanakh version. I have sinned. I have perverted what is right, but I was not paid back for it. He redeemed him from passing into the pit. He will enjoy the light. Truly, God does all these things 2 or 3 times to a man to bring him back from the pit, that he may bask in the light of life. The implication is that on the 4th time, God did not bring him back from the pit, and the offender no longer got to bask in the light of life. The first 2 chapters of Amos talk about 3 transgressions of various nations surrounding Israel, as well as Judah and Israel. With each one, God did not revoke punishment on the 4th time. The inference being that he did revoke punishment the 1st 3 times. Amos 2:6 reads, again in the Tanakh version, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, for four I will not revoke it, the punishment, because, and then he explains. And we'll revisit this shortly. So how do we make sense of this in lieu of the 70 times 7 statement in Matthew? As I went through the various scriptures that contain the word forgive, I noticed that almost every time forgiveness is contingent on either asking for it or repentance from the wrongdoing. I had always thought that I should forgive someone whether they apologized, asked for forgiveness, or repented or not. So I decided to dig a little deeper just to see. Let's examine Amos 2, 4 through 6. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four I will not revoke its punishment, because they rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. Their lies also have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send fire upon Judah, and it will consume the citadels of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they sell the righteous for money, and the needy for a pair of sandals. Brother Russell comments on this text in reprint 2665. The teaching of the Jewish rabbis on the subject of forgiveness was that if the wrongdoer repented of his evil words or actions and came to the aggrieved person acknowledging his wrong and asking for forgiveness, he should be granted forgiveness as often as three times. And they based their teaching on this subject on the statements of Job 33:29 margin and Amos 2 verse 4, end quote. God forgave them three times without them having to ask. He did not punish them until the fourth transgression. However, do you see the mistake I made here, brethren? I bought into a fallacy. Just because God punished Israel does not mean that he did not forgive them. I had been looking at this the wrong way. I had assumed that because God punished them on the fourth offense, that he did not forgive them. This could not be further from the truth. You know, we punish our children when they disobey too. We punish them to discipline them, not to alert them that they are not forgiven. We do this so they will grow up knowing right from wrong, safe from unsafe, and other lessons. This is how God treats his much-loved Israel and now his new creation, because he loves both very much. Even the world will learn from experiencing sin now and will ultimately be forgiven. And we have answered our third question. Does forgiveness imply that punishments for a wrongdoing are eliminated? Evidently not. Now, just as I had done in the books of Job and Amos, I had been looking at Matthew 18:21 and 22, as well as Luke 17:3 and 4, kind of backwards. I believe that the focus of the lesson is that when a brother sins against a brother, he needs to ask for forgiveness, and the offended brother should forgive. The lesson is not that we should only forgive when asked. But what if the offending brother does not ask for forgiveness? Well, let's think about Matthew 18:21 and 22 once again. Jesus had just given the principles on how to deal with that very situation. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 18:15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. You see, there is a provision set up for the situation when the offending brother does not ask for forgiveness. In this situation, the onus falls on the offended one to approach the offender to try and work things out. Even though he was wronged, he needs to approach the offending brother and tell him his fault, or tell him how he has sinned against the offended brother. And I really like Brother Russell's thoughts on this. Again, reprint 2665. Our Lord's teaching on this subject was, in many respects, the reverse of this, and required the offended one to go to the offender to make inquiry respecting the matter and to show him his fault. This would require great humility on the part of the one who felt himself aggrieved, for it is much easier to resent and avoid the injurer than to go to him according to the rule which our Lord has laid down. End quote. You know, the Lord loves Israel, and he says in Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen, and close the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. This is the kingdom, brethren. This is when God will bless all the families of the earth. This is the time when 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. This will be the time when God shall overlook the previous transgressions in Israel and the whole world. Brethren, I don't believe that it says anywhere in the Bible that a person has to repent or ask forgiveness to be resurrected into the kingdom. In fact, the kingdom work will be to teach everyone how and why they need to come to repentance for their previous sinful ways. God will forgive and bless everyone who has ever lived without them having to ask. Well, we know that. But should we then insist that someone ask our forgiveness before we forgive them and bless them? That is not required by God, and therefore it should not be a requirement for us. Can you imagine God saying to a typical, say, Iranian or maybe an ancient Egyptian or Babylonian, well, too bad you didn't ask for my forgiveness for your evil ways, nor did you repent. I just can't forgive you. I'm not going to include you in the resurrection. Jesus suffered and died on the cross so that everyone who has ever lived shall come forth in the resurrection and learn righteousness. He did not require that they ask his forgiveness before he died. When Stephen was being stoned, he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Clearly, he forgave these men who hated him. He did not wait for an apology. I like the attitude that our Heavenly Father has on this issue, found in Psalm 85:6. Excuse me, Psalm 86:5. David said to God, For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call on thee. He is always ready to forgive. Shouldn't this be our attitude as well? Always ready to forgive our brethren when they have sinned against us. Of course it should be. whether they ask for it or not. Don't they call upon the Lord just as we do? The next question I proposed was, who benefits from forgiveness? The one who offended or the one who was offended? Well, I was amazed at how many articles and suggestions there are regarding this subject. Let's see if we can notice something as I read these short quotes. The first quote is from our old friend, Lewis B. Smeads. Quote, "To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you." The next one is from Dr. Catherine Peiderman, Mayo Clinic staff chaplain. "These wounds can leave you with lasting feelings of anger, bitterness, even vengeance. But if you don't practice forgiveness, you may be the one who pays most dearly. By embracing forgiveness, you embrace peace, hope, gratitude, and joy." End quote. Dr. Fred Luskin is a researcher on forgiveness based at Stanford University. He holds workshops on forgiveness that last 4 to 5 weeks. He says, "We can teach people to forgive, and that will improve their well-being." And here is one last set of quotes originated by Christian Science writer Rosemary Thornton and Associates. "Forgiveness is for you and not the other party." And, "Wish your enemy well. When you make yourself able to return blessing for hatred, you'll know that you're well on the path to wholeness." And brethren, I could read you many, many more of these, but I will stop and ask you, did you see a pattern in those quotes? I tell you what I noticed. In every one of these quotes, forgiveness is for the benefit of the one giving it, not the one receiving it. It's like we're trying to teach you that forgiveness is a good thing, but since humans are so self-centered, we're going to tell you that forgiveness is for you and not the other guy. If you can't do it because it is the right thing to do, then do it because you will benefit somehow. Does that seem like kind of a worldly way of looking at things to you? Does that square with the Scriptures? Well, what do the Scriptures say? Mark 11:26. "But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." Matthew 6:14. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Well, these two scriptures, it would seem to be along the lines of those forgiving so you can receive something good by forgiving. But let's look a little bit deeper. The scriptures also say, Luke 6:27 and 28, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." So the principle is love and bless those who curse you, mistreat you, persecute you. Things that normally require forgiveness. Now, for sure, as Christians, we do benefit from having a forgiving heart. But is that our only reason for forgiving? Is it the main reason we forgive? Back to the Scriptures. Leviticus 19:17 and 18 gives us a principle. "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt not in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Clearly, this is talking about a situation where forgiveness is needed because he uses the word avenge and bear any grudge. You avenge someone and or hold a grudge against them when they have done wrong against you. Now, notice the words in verse 17, and not suffer sin upon him. The words "and not suffer" are from Strong's Concordance 5375, and this single word, nasa, means to lift up, to bear, carry, support, sustain, and is translated forgive 17 times in the Old Testament. And I think this passage might well read this way. Don't hate your brother. You can reprove him, but also lift him up, sustain him, forgive him. Do not avenge him or even bear a grudge against him, but love that neighbor as you love yourself. Anyway, that's how I would interpret this text. And how about the New Testament? Does this principle ring true there? Let's read 2 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8. And this is from the Weymouth Version. So that you may now take the opposite course and forgive him rather and comfort him, for fear he should perhaps be driven to despair by his excess of grief. I beg you therefore fully to reinstate him in your love. So if any have caused us sorrow, Paul says, forgive them and comfort them so that they are not driven to despair. We should love our brethren, our neighbors, and even our enemies so much that we should be concerned with their welfare, even if they have hurt us, wronged us, caused us sorrow, or sinned against us in any way. One way we do this is by forgiving them. This is indeed not easy for us who are still in the sinful flesh. We need to work on it and get as much help as we can from our Heavenly Father. And I will conclude this section, with a question for you to ponder. When God forgives all mankind and brings them back in the resurrection, is that forgiveness for God's benefit or for mankind's? So, did we answer our questions? Well, let's see. What offenses need forgiving? Well, according to Brother Russell and others, it is the major offenses, not the trivial hurts in life, that need forgiveness. Well, that makes sense to me, and I think this bears out in the Scriptures. Joseph's brethren needed forgiveness for a major offense. David needed forgiveness for a major offense. And there are many examples, but you know, there's not too many lessons about forgiving minor offenses in the Scriptures. Those things in life that we all incur due to misunderstandings and Adamitis. Although asking for forgiveness for them is always appropriate. Should we only forgive those who ask for it? Matthew 18 tells us to go to the offending party if they don't ask for our forgiveness or repent. And God will forgive all the sins of this age and resurrect everyone, regardless of whether they ask for forgiveness or not. So I would say that the answer is an emphatic no. Of course, on the flip side, we must certainly forgive when we are asked. Does forgiveness imply that punishments for a wrongdoing are eliminated? No. God has punished Israel multiple times, and He always forgives them, and He still loves them. He will continue to do so. The fallacy can be that when a person or nation is punished, it means that God has not forgiven them. Not true, as we see from myriad examples in the Scriptures. Punishment is for disciplinary reasons to help the offender learn righteousness, not to discourage or destroy. You remember the definitions we gave at the start? Absolve means to free from guilt or blame. Pardon means a release from the penalty of an offense. Absolution from guilt is not implied, merely a remission of the penalty. So we see that God does not pardon Israel, nor the world of mankind. The wages of sin is death and all that it implies, and mankind is still under that condemnation. However, God will absolve the world, including Israel, in the kingdom. They will start afresh with a clean slate, for the former things are passed away. Who benefits from forgiveness? The offended one or the offender? Although worldly experts suggest that the one who has been offended receives the benefits from forgiving the offender, the scriptures say differently. Forgive him and comfort him, for fear he should perhaps be driven to despair by his excess of grief. One cannot help but receive a blessing when they forgive, but that should not be their motivation. Our title was 70 times 7, and most agree that this means we should forgive continually, not that we should stop forgiving after 490 times. But ultimately, after God has blessed the entire world by resurrecting them into His Son's glorious kingdom, forgiven all their sins, and starts them over with a clean slate, everyone who has ever lived will have to bow the knee to God and His ways. The ones who do not will have no more forgiveness of sins. And after 1,000 years of learning righteousness in the kingdom, if the sin and the sinner are inseparable, the sinner will go into second death. There will be no more forgiveness of sins for them. But, dear brethren, that is a long way down the road. So for now, the admonition is, forgive if you have aught against any. Mark 11:25. And why is this so important? Because if you are faithful unto death and receive that glorious crown of life, do ye not know that you will help judge the world in righteousness, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:2? Can you imagine trying to judge someone in righteousness whom you still have aught against and have not yet forgiven? Dear brethren, forgive and bless, and may the Lord add His blessing.